Tonight I'm turning to the first book of Corinthians chapter 9. And as we have been studying the book, we continue there. Last week it was the same continuation of Paul's exhortation to the Corinthian church, as we have been looking at, on self-denial, as he used his own example, and he touches on many things concerning self-denial. And what he is doing is very good thing, because without a sincere self-denial, it would be impossible to be a true follower of Christ. Because the Corinthian church were representative of Christ, and that for them to be able to do so, they must really learn this. And as there were issues there where people were not concerned with what and how others feel, other brothers in the church feel, and how they think, well, they are liberty to do what they want. And so long as it doesn't really, it's not sinful, they are free to do. But he's using his own example to show how much, when we talk of self-denial, how far it should go, so that the gospel will have its recourse and to honor that our dear Savior. And for us indeed to become true Christians, it has, well, we know it begins with surrendering our will to Him when He first saved us, but it must be a continuous thing. And to be able to continue that, it has to come with self-denial. And that, we continue to practice that, His will will become preeminent in our lives, because we'll submit our will to Him, His, and then His will have the preeminence, and He'll be, that's what we say, He becomes our Lord, indeed. Many want to be have Him as their Savior, but for Him to become our Lord, then the problem is, but then, if we are genuine Christians, we are those that the Lord has saved, we have repented of our sins, and that He has gone to Him and asked Him to forgive us. He has washed us with His blood. He has changed us, renewed our hearts. And as in the morning we even thought, we learned of having that change, where Zacchaeus himself could testify that he is no more willing to continue in his life of sin. Where we can also testify of that change in our heart, where we desire not to live against gospel. Then Christ's will must have preeminence in our life. So these are the matters that Paul touches, that he reminds us the need of self-denial for the honor of Christ and His gospel. So we continue. I think today we can complete the verse chapter 9. I think last time we ended with verse 23. So we continue from verse 24. So this will be the part 4, probably the last of this subject and the last of this chapter. So I read to you verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. So it's like giving the concluding remarks or concluding words to his many things he has said. And here he reminds the Corinthian church and every Christian that the Christian life is like running a race. Now, he's doing a comparison here. It's like running a race. And when you think of which the race is, that will be in his mind that you compare to, will be the race that is run in the Grecian games. You know, in ancient Greece, they had games that they have periodic times that they detain themselves with these games. And one of them is the race that people run. I'm sure it's from there we have all the various kind of track race in our games and athletics and all that. And for Corinth, there was a very famous games that in the Grecian world people are aware of. It was called the Isthmian Games. And according to history, these games, this particular one was only second in importance to the Olympian Games. You know, the Olympic game that is very popular. This is only second in importance to that. So there was a famous games center in Corinth. So I'm sure by him using this race that is run, they will all be familiar with this event, and that these games will be familiar to every Corinthian, like those who live around Accra Sports Stadium. You mentioned football game, and they know what you are talking about because they have they are familiar with this kind of thing. So, in their locality, these games were performed, so they were aware of this. So, he referring to this race that is run, they will remember those games and those race that is run at, during this Isthmian games. So know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So he says, he or implies that in this race that is run, which they are aware, there are many races when they began, and I'm sure we also have access to watching maybe race or being at school, the school time. I mean, those who do track race, we have witnessed how it is done. There are many people who compete in this race. And they all of the races are aiming at the prize, the winner, the winning. Everybody wants to be a winner. Nobody will come to the race that wants to be a loser. Even if he's not a good runner, he will still want to show that he wants to really become the winner. So they all aim at this. That's what Apostle is trying to tell us. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all? Yes, they all run, but one receiveth the prize. So there's quite many races. Competitors come to this track race. There's only one who receive, who will be the winner, and then the prize will be given to that person. And that is true. That is, as I said, I'm sure we have witnessed those things in our school days where we have a sports competition among schools, and how at the end of the day, many people will go run this race, and yet there's only one person who obtains the prize. And he has also run that he may obtain. So, after referring to the Grecian race, which you want to bring into their mind what it is, he now applies the concept to the Christian course of life. You see, so he has brought their mind to those who run a race in a normal sports activity, but then he's bringing to their mind the Christian course of life. Well, that's the comparison here, Christian course of life, and that he exhorts the Christian to be zealous in it. So run that he may obtain. You see, there's a whole running for a prize. Run the Christian race, and that's the Christian course of life. But be zealous in it, like the same manner as these races do in that race. But this is a spiritual one. This is not a physical race. Those go, take on a physical race, but a Christian has a spiritual race. But he says, they were zealous in that race to get a prize. So you also, the spiritual race that you have, be zealous. So you have to be zealous to the end, when Christ will give the crown of righteousness to all believers, he definitely will imply that. Why? What's the end of the Christian race? The end of Christian race, asked himself, let me read to you his own words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. His own aim for running the Christian race or fighting the Christian for whichever. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Okay, but from verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Again, you see, my course, the Christian course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So you see, to be a Christian is not just something, well, I'm a Christian. No, it means a lot. And this is what Apostle Paul is bringing to our mind. A Christian has a course to run. And this is a course of faith. It's a life of faith. And it's a life that is run with faith. It's a life that is run with spiritual life. It's a life that is run holding on to the word of truth. So this is the race, and he reminds us that so run that he may obtain. The end of this race is to obtain the crown of righteousness. The end of this race is when we meet Christ and he gives us that crown of righteousness. And that particular race, which is like the Grecian race, which also we have idea of normal race, one person receives. But for the Christian race, there are many Christians who receive it. But each one of us must be zealous in that. Because there isn't only one person who will be a Christian, but every true believer will receive that crown, and every true believer will run this race, you see. For those Christian games, only one person wins, but here, each Christian must pursue this race, okay. The race of the Christian life includes, what are the things to run for, and what are the things to be zealous about? This is a spiritual race. The things the Christian runs includes striving to bring forth fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the races the Christian run. Striving that the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in my life, as we have in Galatians 5:22-23. Love to God first, love, true love, sincere love to one another, love to Christ. Joy in the Spirit, not joy, just happiness and then happy myself. No, true joy that comes from my conception, my understanding of the Word of God, and my appreciation of the promises, where I really take God's Word as true, and that this, and also be knowing the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of God, making it so real to me that I can really depend on without fear. And again, the promises, holding on to the promise of the Christian life as real, and all these things, it works in my heart in times of trouble and difficulties, where I can rest my hopes in the Word of God and be satisfied. And many other things that connect to that which excites joy in the Lord. Peace. Again, peace begins our peace with God. Reconciliation. And then we continue with that, where God has nothing against me. It is true, this one also has to be a person who has to live as a peaceful person. But no, the true peace is me having peace with God. Not living a life against His will. That is peace. Living a life that pleases Him. And how does it start? It starts when Christ has forgiven me of my sin. And I've taken away the condemnation of sin. And then there's no barrier between me and God. Then I have peace. People think of peace. And they think of money. They think of possession. They think of things. No, but the Christians think of peace. They think of Christ and what He has done on the cross of Calvary as the only means that will bring me to acceptance with God. Let the world shake around me, but then Christ in the vessel, as we say, I will smile at the storm. Long suffering, patience on the things which the Lord has said. Patience in life, trusting the Lord, the word of the Lord, and having that patience with one another too. You see? And the Christian has to grow in this thing. Gentleness, which has to do with kindness. Kind-heartedness, the person who is so kind, and this sincerely kind. People can be kind, and their kindness is dependent on something. But no, true kindness comes to our heart because when we think of what Christ has done for us, that we deserve punishment, and that God in mercy and His own free grace has been kind to us to save us. Goodness, again, person who is always desirous to do good. He doesn't have any evil against any. Even those that do against him, he doesn't have anything against them. He will take his matters to God, but he's just willing to do good. And that goodness flows. Well, God is good. You know, one attribute to that about God is that he's good. And those that are his ought to be good. In all our endeavors, in all our relations, in all that we do, our mindset, our desires should be that which is good. Faith has to do with also faithfulness and has to do with trust in the Lord. Again, this faith also is a fruit, because faith is a gift. We don't trust in the Lord until He converts us. We may say yes, we trust, but we don't until He has given us that gift. Meekness, humility, genuine humility, and genuine humility begins with submission to God's will. You see, we think of people who are humble, but then they are not submissive to God. No, true humility, meekness has to do with humility, temperance, having self-control. And that is what Apostle Paul is talking about, self-denial, and also moderation, so that nothing gets mastery of me. Those times when there was a in the church history, there was a time where there was a debate: should Christians drink or should not? And they call it issue of temperance, self-control. How Christians also exercise self-control? So temperance was a key thing there. Again, temperance cut across all parts of the Christian life, and particularly Apostle Paul's matter here is trying to bring to our mind. So this fruit the Christian has to strive after. So he has a course to run to chase after these things, you see. So you just imagine these races, and a Christian is ever seeking to this to be grow up in this thing, to be able to be zealous to try to see these fruits. Not some, any each one of them growing in him. See? And also the Christian race includes, the Christian life is run, and it includes this, performing every Christian duty. The Christian has a duty to perform to his Lord. And it's a race, it's like this race. And he must be fervent and swift in his duties. The Christian must be so zealous in his duties, you see. Not only am I seeking for this fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit to work in my heart, being submissive to his will, but I must also be swift and fervent in obedience to the Lord's command. So that's a picture of a race. He runs after the Lord's commandment. And in Romans 4, verse 11, Apostle Paul tells us, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here it's not about worldly business, it's the business of a Christian life. Not a lazy Christian. You see, not the Christian who is so slow when it comes to the duties of Christian life. There's a race to run. It's like we are chasing after these things so that we will really please the Lord. So fervent in spirit when it comes to our Christian duties. Fervent in our studies of God's word. Fervent in our meditation. Fervent in our prayer lives. Fervent in pursuit of holiness. And also being ready to serve where Christ's interest is. These are the race, the Christian life. So the Christian life, that's what it is. So if anyone is not really knowledgeable about these things and striving after them, he's not living a Christian life at all. Christian life is not about maybe going for prayer camps and moving here to a prophet. No. It's about these things. Each one of us, and as a church, we pursue after these things. And also, fervency in yielding up the body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. In Romans 12, verse 1, the Christian ought to yield up himself as a living sacrifice, so that if it's the Lord will that I should do something for him to lose my life, the Christian should be able to do that. You see the history of the early church, we read of being the suffering they had. They understood this, that their bodies are for Christ. So that if I should serve him, then even if my life should be affected. And beyond the death, it has to be self-denial. A living sacrifice. So that I commit myself entirely to the Lord. And also in being steadfast in the whole of the Christian profession, faithfully to the end. And faithfully to the end doesn't mean that there wouldn't be a time where a Christian becomes really discouraged. No, he may be discouraged, but somebody who is running a race, sometimes on the track, he feels so weak, and others may pass him, but then he wants to get to the end, you see. And that's how the Christian does. Sometimes we are discouraged, there are many hindrances, but we don't put up our towels and say, oh, we are okay, I'm tired, I'm gone. No, a true believer don't do that. A true Christian don't say, I'm tired of this, I'm tired of that, I'm tired of this person's attitude, I'm tired of this. So long as it's not something against the law, so we don't get tired of it. A Christian don't get tired of people. If I am to do good to people, I don't get tired of them. I continue to do so long as the Lord tells me. If I am to reach out to lost sinners, I don't get tired of getting reaching out to lost sinners, because for many years nobody has been saved by my witness. No, in the Lord's will, we don't save others who have heard from us or have taken gospel tracts may move somewhere, and the Lord will convert them. You see, so we don't get tired in the ways of the Lord. So the one who runs, we know, whoever runs, moves forward. He's ever advancing in his course. He's ever advancing. Nobody runs and becomes static. You see, so there's a word, advancement. So it is, in a Christian life, there must be daily there must be an advancement in the knowledge of Christ. Well, we talk of babies in Christ, but I can't be saved for years and I still become a baby in Christ. No, there should be an advancement in the knowledge of Christ. I shouldn't be somebody who has claimed to be saved for so many years, and yet my knowledge of God's truth is still like anyone who doesn't know anything. No, I must be growing. If I'm not growing in that, then I am not running a Christian race. Advancement in the knowledge of Christ. You know, Apostle Paul himself, you know, he has so much knowledge, but he was sensible that he must know more. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11, it says, that I may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It wasn't that he wasn't sure that he would attain to that, but it's a language that he's striving to be no more. And that he doesn't feel okay. There are some who think, well, the Christian maturity, when they reach somewhere, well, we are okay. No. So long as we live, we continue. So there should be also a growing from strength to strength, from a degree of grace to another, so that, you know, in the matters of the world, a Christian don't have to become like covetous or greedy. But in the Christian walk and life, a Christian has to be greedy for spiritual things. I must desire that I will outrun others. Is it about faith? I want to have more faith. Is it about patience? I want to have more patience. Is it about love? I want to have more love. Is it about duties? I want to be the one who... Not that I want people to see me, I'm serving the most, but I want the Lord to see me that I desire to serve him the most. See? So, in the world matter, we don't strive to become famous, but in the Christian world, though not for fame, but we strive to want to outrun others. You know what Apostle Paul could say? He preached the gospel in areas where he didn't go to places where others have preached the gospel before. He went to places that there was no gospel work to do his work. He will not say out of pride. You may say he's saying out of pride. It's not. He wants to serve the Lord. And he wants areas where he can also carry the gospel. He doesn't want to go after others and as if there's not enough work for them to do. You see. And also, this advancement requires spiritual strength from Christ and that we should be daily renewed. The strength to run this race is not from us. We receive it daily from Christ. So you see, though we have to run this race, and you know there's a hymn that we sing that it says that those who, I'm just paraphrasing, who run a Christian race with human strength will fail, like Isaiah 40. You see, if we are not running in the strength of Christ, at a point will come, we will just leave it. But if we are running the strength of Christ each and every day, you will never stop running the race that is set before us. So Apostle Paul tells us again in Philippians 3:14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There should be a pressing on. There should be a running each and every day. There should be an advancement in all aspects of the Christian life. There is no, as I said, a baby in Christ for years. No, I should. Well, I may not, because we all of us have capacities. I may not really understand or get everything, but I should be making progress each and every day if I'm a Christian. So all believers must run in the church, pastors and members of churches. All of us have our duties. All of us have our race to run. The preacher has his race to run. It's set out in the scriptures. The one who's not a preacher has his race to run. So you see, not only, in those days they have clergy and the laity. No, we are all Christians, and each one of us must run the Christian race. You see, we all have our duties. Am I a member of a local church? My duties are in the scriptures. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do to serve Christ? It is there. Am I a preacher, a pastor? It is there. Am I an elder or a deacon? It is there. And each one of us is supposed to be swift and ever fervent in all that we do. You see, so each one of us must run a Christian race if we are saved. Both old and young Christians, some have been saved maybe recently, some have been saved so many years. All of us are continuing the race. We don't stop. The Christian race doesn't end in this life, it ends in heaven. Until our life is taken out of this world, or Christ comes, we don't stop running. You see? We only run and run and run. So we see that the Christian life is not a life of idleness. You see, as I always say, there's only one type of Christianity. There isn't some people, they are very zealous for Christ, but for other Christians, they are not. No, if I'm a Christian, I must be zealous for Christ in all things, in worship, in service, in personal holiness. We all have the same thing. If I do not live at that standard, then I'm not a Christian at all. So I always use this thing. How can I call myself an accountant and I don't know the principles of accounting? How can I prepare accounts records? How can I do the balance sheet, account and purchasing account? I can't do that. What principles are you going to use to prepare? You see, so the same way the Christian life has its principles, and the Christian learns them and lives his life according to. We don't imagine the Christian life. If people imagine how to live as a Christian, no, it's in the scriptures. And we learn it, and then we are swift in those things, ever running the Christian life. Verse 25, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Here he's still referring to the Christian games, and that aspect particularly that has to do with wrestlers or those who fight. We say boxers who strive to gain control over the opponent in the arena. I'm sure we have watched boxing games and wrestling and all that. And for them to be able to do that, prior to the games, in their training, they have so many restraints which they put on themselves so that they can be fit for that day. Years ago, I've watched boxers, and then they lost matches because we were told they have become overweight. Or they have so many things. Yes, they were good fighters, but we were told they become overweight. Or probably they haven't trained well. So they lost. They were good, but then inferior fighters will fight them and get their belts. The same way, Apostle Paul is trying to bring it to our mind that these wrestlers, those who try to in the arena, will have control over their opponents. They have mastery over themselves, and that they are temperate in all things. They don't just train. They don't just live their life, and then one day they go and stand in the arena and fight. No, no boxer do that. Go to Bukum, you see those who want to be boxers. They are always in the arena trying to fight, jogging up and down and doing shadow boxing and all that, you see. The same way these people do. Now, he applies it here. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Look at all the self-restraint in the training they do. The boxers, these are wrestlers. And all the blows they receive in iron. I'm sure you have seen boxers who, after the matches, see how their eyes are covered with blows and blood. Why have they taken all these blows? They wanted the belt or the trophy, but they lost. Others may get the same hurt or injuries, but will get the crown or the belt, whichever they are fighting for. And for this, the crown for the winners in the Grecian games, interestingly, we are told that their crowns are made up of flowers and leaves of plants, which is the case. When they have it in a few days, whatever they had as a crown decays. And yet, Apostle Paul says, look at how these competitors, or these wrestlers, these race of people, they are willing to deny themselves in order to obtain this, corruptible crown. This crown that will decay. Okay? They are so eager to restrain themselves for that. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They restrain so much, and they do so much just to obtain these flowers and leaves that they have made to become a crown, for them. Then he compares to the Christian one, but we are incorruptible. Now the Christian one, we also have a race, we are striving over ourselves to gain mastery of our appetite, to gain mastery of ourselves, to grow in holiness and to also run a Christian race. But ours is not like them, like this. Those in the Grecian games, they restrain themselves for corruptible crown. However, the Christian practices self-denial and restraint at all these things because he has a nobler crown, a high and eternal and imperishable crown. We have something that when it's given, it will never decay. That's what he's comparing. But he said, just look at them. That even for that which is decaying, look at what they are so willing to restrain themselves and practice and really get into the game and really get a prize, which will decay. But we are incorruptible. The Christian, the end of our faith is eternal life. The end of the Christian life is eternal life. You see? And although the eternal life and all its blessings, we don't attain it because of self-denial. That we must, those people, I think it was the Roman Catholics who championed that, so that those who were monks, we are told that they try to cause hurt to their bodies, and they will sleep on maybe a bed with thorns or probably a husk of corn, they sleep on it to cause pain to their body. And I think there was a steep step. They have to crawl with their knees to cause pain to themselves. They are denying their body. But that's not what we are talking about here. That is not it. It's not to cause hurt to yourself. For what purpose? Christ is not calling us to that. But then it has to do with that restraining of all the propensities which will lead us into sin. And also even in the things that are convenient for us, but we have to give them up. If Christ, we have to do the things that will honor the Lord. That's where self-denial of a Christian comes in. You see, when the things will honor the Lord, by its convenience to us, giving it up. And also it has to do with our own sinful things that we like to do, which we have to really put them away so that we can live the Christian life. So the end of the Christian life and the blessings of eternal life is not given to us because we have denied ourselves. For us to obtain eternal life is all of Christ and what he has done on the cross of Calvary. Nobody deserves it. So the self-denials and all that we are doing, if we do, it tells that we are sensible of receiving that crown. So that it shows that this person is sensible. You see, it's not that he's doing to go and retain, but then he's sensible that I have a nobler crown and I want to suffer for it. It is there prepared already for me, but there are duties to be done for my Lord in this time interval. And then it's not because I do these duties that's why Christ has, God has kept this there for me, but because I want to do this duty because the Lord has put this thing there for me. You see, unlike the Grecian race, those who run it, they run it by their effort to gain this crown. But a Christian, all that he does doesn't earn him that crown. But it's rather, it shows that he's sensible that he has this crown reserved for him. When we are saved, the Lord has promised that our eternal life is sure. The thief on the cross didn't have to do anything. He believed and he died. Then how can he even return if it has to come to be with something with you? So self-denial is not about I'm doing it so that I can be saved. No, I am doing it because I am saved. And that I'm going to show that I appreciate my salvation. And my Lord has something to be done here. And if I don't deny myself, I can't do it for him. So you see, there's a difference. And so, it shows our sensibility of receiving that crown set before us. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the earth. You know, those who do track race, they know their tracks. You know, I'm sure we have witnessed it. They put fight or something to mark out each runner and his, in some of the, if you veer into other runners' race, other runners, track, you'll be disqualified. So everybody is keeping on that. So suppose we're comparing that the Christian life is not something of uncertainty, like, well, I imagine something to live. I imagine how I should live. No, the path is charted for us in the scriptures, so that when a Christian begins the Christian life, he knows what is how and what, the lines of the Christian life, you see. How, if it's about separation, where are the lines of separation? If it's about doctrines, where are the things to be believed? It's about church practices. What are the things to hold on to? If I have to live my Christian life, what are the things that should guide me? You see, each one of them is charted, and the Christian learns them. He knows the track he has chosen. And again, so fight I, not as one that beat it there. Again, when you talk about the Christian fight, the Christian warfare, Apostle Paul says that it's not, you know, in the boxing, they call something shadow boxing. Where, I mean, when somebody is training, he just throw blows into the air. He just doing shadow boxing. He just throwing the blows into the air. He's not doing that. He's not throwing, so that if he engages in a battle, Christian warfare, it's like he doesn't know his enemies. He knows enemies. His own self is his enemy. Satan out there bringing temptation. Apostle Peter said, we know his devices. He's knowledgeable of whom he's fighting with. He's not just doing any fight anyhow. He doesn't, like how people think the Christian life is about fighting against poverty, illnesses. No, that's not the Christian life, the Christian fight. Those who think that they are fighting against like that, the main enemies are there. Their own self, Satan, and the kind of Satan they fight is not the Satan of the Bible. Satan of their imagination. You see, they imagine somebody, and the witches, and they imagine how they should fight. They think, well, when they shout and they are beating Satan, some even go to churches with the canes. And no, Satan and all his, the Bible tells us, you see, all the ideas of sin, all the inflammation of desires, all the inflammation of passions. This is what Satan is in fight. Suggestions and ideas of the world, which tempt us, he used to tempt us. When he sees us that where we are a bit careless, he throws in something that will cause us to sin. Those are the things. And also discouraging us in the service of Christ. So that as if that the service of Christ is too burdensome, then we offend the Lord. These are the things. Well, when he tried to suggest to us, we are tired, we shouldn't even pray so much. Well, meditation, we have done so much. These are the temptations which a Christian must see to fight against. I'm sure those of us who are believers, sometimes we struggle to pray. Though we have free time, but we struggle to even bring our minds together, to even pray. And yet we know that we should pray. And how do I do? The Christian must strive against these things and pray, you see. And again, all those against this Christian life. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, verse 4 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see how this charismatic people think that people go to church, the time they go to the house, they have enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The Christians do not fight against human beings. Yes, human beings may have do other things against us. We don't fight against them, you see. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those ideas and authorities, those things which try to change the course of human life. You know, a young person starts a life, and the popular idea is they're going to chase after money, to live a sinful, immoral, sexual life. The order of the day you go, and that's the most, that makes them feel important, and they embrace it. So those are the ideas that are there. And probably it talks about jobs. Then the young man is inflamed to think that, well, when I get the high paid jobs, then I will be better. He doesn't think, how will that affect me about my Christian life? No. These are the ideas. And you think, these ideas are not just there. Satan is after them. It's using this to take people's mind from the Lord, you see. Satan, his ploy is that he will take your mind for the things of the Lord, to make you feel like you are okay without the Lord, you knowing that the Lord is your God. You know, you knowing that you are reconciled to Him through Christ. You not knowing that He's one that you must depend on entirely. His word, His promises, His commands will be your delight. Satan will let you feel you are wise because you are planning on your life. You are successful. Satan will let you feel, well, just go to church. You are doing so much, you see. Those are the things. Those are the things the Christian fight against, because it works against the life of the Christian. So Apostle Paul says he's not doing shadow fighting. He knows his enemies. And do we know our enemies? We should know them if we are Christians. See the ideas of the world and all that. Verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Look at how far he took his fight. And this fight he started in verse 26 has to do with his body of sin. He says that he himself realized his own temptations, and that when he has preached to others, he's so careful that he himself becomes somebody who doesn't do the things he preaches. So, because he also has a flesh who will try to let him disobey the Lord. But so he wants to keep himself in check. So that when he has preached to others, he doesn't become a castaway. People say, or some expositors say, well, so those who believe, I mean, the Christian can lose his salvation. Here he means that at the end of the day, he'll lose his salvation. But no, he's not talking about that. You know how Apostle Paul was so careful not to dishonor the Lord. You see, a preacher preaches, and then he undo his preaching by his life. It's a dishonor. You see, that's why he's careful of dishonoring, honoring the Lord. Salvation doesn't depend on how he preaches and how he himself is able to obey the Lord. Doesn't depend on that. Yes, obedience shows that he is sincere of what he's preaching, but his salvation doesn't depend on his obedience. Salvation is entirely on Christ. But if he's sincere, he will desire to obey what he himself has preached. He will submit himself to that. See, so that if a preacher is sincere, if he's a genuine preacher, he is striving daily that whatever I've told others, Lord, help me to live the same way. I wouldn't tell people to separate from the world while I go home and live as the world. And if I am tempted to do, then I cry to the Lord to help me. Else, as I possible, I'll be a castaway, because the thing I think I am telling people, I'm not doing it. That's his concern. It's not that, well, after I preach and I've disobeyed the Lord, then my salvation is gone. No, salvation doesn't come by what I do. It comes by what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. But if I am saved, I want to live a sincere life. Whether I'm a preacher or not a preacher, I want to live a life that accords with what I say. I've heard some friends that say, well, once they told others about Christ, and then at point in time, those people tell him or her, why are you not doing this and that and that? Those things he told them, they point back to him or her. If it is true, why are you not doing this and that? You see? So that is the concern. That when I've told others about the ways of the Lord, I myself, I have failed to be able to keep the ways of the Lord. So you see, and that is self-denial. The preacher has his self-denial. Those who hear him also have their self-denial. But they are hindrances to the world we hear. You see, our own sinfulness and the temptation of the world and the troubles of life, if we are not careful, it will cause us not to, even if we come to church, the next few hours we go, forgotten. It's an obstruction. And the preacher will also come and preach, and if he's not careful, after leaving the pulpit, distractions will cause that he himself will not focus on what he has preached to be able to keep them. So each one of us, we have our troubles. You see, we have a body to keep under subjection so that the will of the Lord will be obeyed. So these are the matters Apostle Paul wants to bring into our mind for self-denial, so that at all times we keep our body and its inclinations subjective to the will of God, so that it must give way to the will of the Lord. And we must cry for grace. Nobody can do that by himself. Nobody is so mature in holiness that each and every day he or she doesn't need this grace. The day we think of that, that's the day we fall. Pride goes before a fall. The day we think we are so matured and that we are so strong, that's the day that we will fall. That's what Apostle Paul said, that let him that stand and take heed, let him fall. We are never okay until we get to heaven. May the Lord help us as we think about this.